Something to think about. In the next couple of weeks, particularly, we're going to be looking at the book of James. Now, James in Hebrew is Jacob. So sometimes you'll see different translations will actually have Jacob written next to the book of James. Jacob was the half-brother, or James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the mother church in Jerusalem, so the first church, he was the leader. The church was going through difficult times. There was a really big and very bad famine, and there was lots of persecution from fellow non-believing Jews. But it's said that James was the pillar of the church. He was known to be a peacemaker, and he led with wisdom and courage. His book is a summary of his wisdom, and it was written for any and every community of Jesus's followers. So that's for us. Now, his goal in the book was not to teach some new theological information, but rather he wanted to challenge how we lived. James, in his book, is calling us to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the law, which was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. I believe that the book of James fits in perfectly with our recent teaching about the importance of salvation, about the importance of recognising that we are sinners in need of forgiveness and turning to God, where we receive a brand new life because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a free gift for us. We're no longer lost and dead in our sins, but we're rescued and reunited with God. He is our loving Father. We are his precious children. But that's not the end of it. As we've talked about over these weeks, I've tried to kind of grab all this together. It's not the end of it. Salvation's not the end. It's just the beginning. Because we are called to continue the mission of Jesus here on earth. Hallelujah. To love God with everything we have and to love others. Even our enemies. I don't know about you, but that's not easy for me. To accomplish this mission, we have been given the Holy Spirit who lives within us, transforming our heart attitudes so that we can reflect the light, love, and life of Christ in all that we do. It is the Spirit who works within us, enlightening, inspiring, correcting, beautifying and empowering. I love those words. Enlightening, inspiring, correcting, beautifying and empowering. Yes, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. We are his dwelling place, his personal residence. He is with us all the time. The Holy Spirit shapes our heart attitude and draws us more into the likeness of Jesus. Now, you will have a new newsletter, and maybe it'll be up on the screen. There it is. This is a song by General John Gowans, who was a general in the Salvation Army. And when I was a young child, I remember this song very well, as I said to you before, because we sang it quite a bit. But John Gowans wrote this song for a musical called Spirit. Him and his friend John Larson, I think it was, they wrote 10 musicals, and they're full-scale stage productions, 10 musicals, and Spirit was one of them. And this is the song from Spirit. I remember sitting in the auditorium, there's lots and lots of people watching them perform this on the stage. And I remember that just the impact that it had on me as a child. And as I said, this was my prayer. And I know it was the prayer of John Gowans. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. In every thought and deed, this is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. His Spirit helping me, like him I'll be. Does this mean that we will all be the same? No. We all have different personalities, gifts and strengths. And when we surrender to him and follow his leadings in our 21st century earthly lives, we can be known as someone who is like Jesus. John Gowans died, or as in the Salvation Army, it is said, was promoted to glory. Do you like that? I think that's a good thing to say. He was promoted to glory. He was promoted to glory in 2012. And he is described as someone who gave of himself until there was nothing left to give. He ended up having a form of Alzheimer's. So he gave of himself. This is what his wife said of him. He gave of himself until there was nothing left to give. He was passionate, caring, captivating, colourful, and perceptive. People were his life. He was a gifted communicator, a poet, and a songwriter. John Gowans was a visionary, and like all visionaries, some would say he was a bit of a rebel. But in his time as general of the Salvation Army, he brought the Salvation Army back to its roots, to being Christian and to mission, saving souls, growing saints, and serving suffering humanity. In a tribute after his death, he was described as controversial, yet compassionate, imaginative and inspirational, extraordinary and extravagant, divinely discerning and humanly holy. To be like Jesus. That was his prayer. And it seems that he achieved that. Does it mean we're going to be perfect? As I said before, no. It doesn't. But it does mean that we're going to be available for God to use in so many wonderful ways. As I said, that song spoke to me as a young girl, watching and listening to the musical spirit as it was performed. It's a simple refrain with simple but very powerful words. This was a heartfelt prayer that John wrote. And he lived this throughout his life in service to God. And this prayer has been important throughout my life. Surrendering our lives so there is less of us and less of worldliness and more of Jesus is what we've been talking about. Giving of ourselves until there is nothing left to give for the mission. Leading others to Jesus so that their souls can be saved. Growing and strengthening and supporting people in their faith. Serving our community, especially the marginalised and those who are hurting. That's our mission. And we can do that as we grow more and more like Jesus. Every Tuesday at prayer, we've been praying for revival. We've been praying for revival, for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon this community, upon this land. Last week, if you were here, Phil spoke to us about revival, the work of God to lift us out of spiritual indifference and worldliness into conviction of sin and an earnest desire for more of Christ and his word and a renewed commitment to mission. Phil talked about three things required for revival. Do you remember what they were? An upward fixation on God, an inward consecration of self, and an outward activation of the gospel. We are to hold the name of Jesus in high honour. He is to be number one in our lives, our first love. True wisdom comes from being totally committed to Him and His ways. This is what James says. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle, at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. This heavenly wisdom contrasts greatly with earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is about looking after self, making decisions based on what benefits oneself, and it tends to prioritise immediate outcomes and material success. It's often influenced by strong emotions of jealousy, envy and pride, and can also be aggressive and manipulative. Success is measured by wealth, power and status. Heavenly wisdom is completely the opposite to that. It's about being aligned with God's principles and making decisions that benefit others, reflecting love and integrity. This wisdom that comes from living a life rooted in deep reverence for God is characterized by purity, peace, reconciliation, understanding, mercy, and a lack of ulterior motives. Heavenly wisdom prioritizes eternal values and outcomes over immediate worldly gains. Success is measured by faithfulness to God, integrity, harmony, and the impact on others' lives. It's a little bit about what that clip that we looked at was trying to say, isn't it? How do we see success differently to the world? Faithfulness to God, integrity, harmony, and the impact on others' lives. What will people remember about you? What will people remember about me? So, heavenly wisdom. Do you need this wisdom? I know I do. Pretty hopeless on my own. I need this wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, be sure that your faith in God is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed about by the wind. Is Jesus number one in your life? Is He your ultimate authority and guiding force? Are you completely loyal to Him? Do you trust Him unswervingly, if you like? Having Jesus as King brings stability and direction in our lives. As it says in this verse, divided loyalty brings instability, being tossed about, not sure which way to go. But making Jesus central to our lives is crucial for a firm and steady foundation. His kingship, His authority over our lives ensures that we live with guidance, support, and a resolute faith. This resolute and undivided faith can withstand the difficulties and trials of life. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How? Well, what do you think when you read that? When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. No. It's not easy to be joyful when we're struggling. I know what it's like thank you, Wendy, for your prayers for my feet. I know what it's like when I get up out of bed and I step on the ground and it's like, oh. Do I feel like being joyful? Not really. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, your perseverance, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Seeing trials through the lens of joy requires a deep trust in Jesus as our King, knowing that He loves us, that He has a purpose and a plan for us. Doubting during trials makes us unstable, but firm faith in Jesus provides the strength and stability needed to endure. And remember that James is writing this because he endured all these things, and his church and the people. There was great suffering in those times. In fact, he was murdered not long after he wrote this book. Firm faith in Jesus provides that strength and stability that we need to endure. And I know it's tough, but difficulties and trials are opportunities for growth. And I've testified before, and I'm able to thank God now for the fall that I had that caused all these issues that are now still continuing. I can thank God for that because it's brought me closer to Him and has taught me so much stuff. It stopped me in my tracks and took quite a number of months of healing when I just spent time with God, walking the beach. So difficulties and trials are opportunities for growth, and they're part of His refining process to make us more complete, to make us more like Him. This is an encouragement for us. Be blessed, because we know that if we keep going, that we will be rewarded with the crown of life. Patiently enduring, persevering. This is a way to put our faith into action, showing that our faith is alive and sustained by our commitment to Jesus as King. By persevering, we demonstrate that we trust in God's sovereignty, that He's in control, and that He has the ability to carry us through tough times. Not only can we get through challenges, but we can be examples of Jesus' grace and strength to others. How many times have you been able to help somebody because you've been through that beforehand? Lots of times. Jesus knows firsthand about suffering. And from Him we find inspiration and encouragement to keep going no matter how tough the circumstances. Remember, having Jesus as King of our lives provides the wisdom, strength, and hope needed to endure trials. And it leads us to spiritual maturity and ultimately eternal rewards. As I said earlier, the book of James is written to challenge us as followers. So James talks a lot about putting our faith into action, which is tied into that second requirement for revival that Phil talked about, inward consecration, inward holiness, being like Jesus. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. It just means that we're trying to be more and more like Jesus all the time as the Spirit transforms and guides us. Our actions need to reflect a living, active faith that aligns with the teachings of Jesus. James is urging us not just to hear, but to do.
Hallelujah.
Act on what you hear. Because what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?
No.
Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, "Goodbye, have a nice day. Stay well, eat warm." but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. Sounds almost crazy, doesn't it, that you would do that? What good does that do? Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. He's pretty blunt, isn't he? Yes. True faith, genuine faith, must be accompanied by actions. Our faith needs to be seen in how we live, how we speak, and we talked about that earlier, how we care for others. Our actions reflect the condition of our hearts and our commitment to godly living. True faith in Jesus should naturally lead to good works, reflecting his love and compassion through our actions. And being careful that our words are spoken with wisdom and kindness, as Jesus did, and avoid harmful or careless words. We read about the tongue earlier. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So much damage is done by a loose and unthinking tongue. As we saw before with our toothpaste, words come out easily, but they are impossible to take back. Our careless words, our inaction when it comes to helping our neighbours and those in need, our indifference to living like Jesus in all areas of our lives is something that we need to address. We can't be hot or cold or selective in our Christian walk. Fresh water, living water, can't come from a bitter or salty spring. We read before the Psalm of David, his confession of sin. You know the story of David? He took Bathsheba. Even though she was another man's wife, she became pregnant, and when he tried to cover it up, he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, onto the front line where he knew that he would be killed. And after Uriah died, David married Bathsheba, but God was displeased with David's actions. So did God allow him to sit in the... that's all right, you're fine. No, he needed to address those things. So God sent Nathan, the prophet, to confront him. Nathan told David a parable about two men in a town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had many sheep and cattle, while the poor man had only one little lamb that he loved dearly. When a traveller came to visit the rich man, instead of taking one of his own sheep to prepare a meal, the rich man took the poor man's beloved lamb. Wow, David was furious when he heard that story and said that the rich man deserved to die for his actions and that he should repay the poor man four times over. Nathan then revealed to David that the story was about him, saying, "You are that man, David." Nathan went on to explain that David had gone against and despised God's word by taking Uriah's wife and having Uriah killed. Nathan conveyed God's message that because of David's sin, his household would face ongoing trouble and his wives would be taken by someone close to him in broad daylight. Additionally, the child from David and Bathsheba's affair would die. But David, when confronted, immediately confessed his sin, saying, "I have sinned against the Lord." And we read, and you can go and read that prayer, Psalm 51. Nathan assured David that God had forgiven him and he would not die for his sin, but the consequences of his actions would still unfold. So we still have to deal with the consequences, but that doesn't. But we are forgiven. And David had to deal with those, but he was forgiven. And he's described as a man after God's own heart. And when I look at David and when I read his prayer, as I said to you before about some of my story, I feel so amazingly grateful that I've been forgiven. My sins are buried in the deepest ocean out there somewhere. And God has restored me. You see, the sins that lurk within us, the things that are do not line with kingdom values, if you like, are things that God wants to deal with. And he deals with them gently, because he knows that we can't be everything that we're meant to be if we are compromised by worldliness and by wrongdoing. So what is the hidden sin that you need to deal with? Our words and our actions, remember, they have consequences. And I'm asking you these questions as I'm asking myself. Do our words and actions harm, or do they heal? Are we guilty of blessings and cursing coming out of the same mouth? Are we guilty of showing very little care and concern for those who are suffering and struggling? The good news is that, like David, if we own our wrongdoings and genuinely seek forgiveness, we can be completely forgiven. The guilt is gone, because we can't be effective when we're feeling guilty either. So becoming more like Jesus is possible. It's not a pipe dream. But we have to prioritize the things of God in our lives. We have to make Jesus and his ways number one. We need to confess our secret sins, because that's how we become better people. That's how we become so much more effective for him. And that is how revival starts. So we confess our sins. We make Jesus number one. We confess our sins, and we allow the Holy Spirit free reign in our lives to completely transform us. When we seek this heavenly wisdom, living lives deeply rooted in Jesus and characterized by purity, peace, reconciliation, understanding, mercy, and service, we will see revival. This is the beginning of revival in me and you and in our community. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Amen.